We want to talk about how to study the Bible. This morning we were talking about the importance of truth, false teachers. And so as we study in the Bible this morning and in the lesson, God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. There's a lot of division and a lot of problems that occur religiously because people do not understand that the Bible is the Word of God. And so we want to talk more about that, and then how do we learn from it? That in and of itself, as we were talking about divisive heresies and people having their own opinions, another word that we're going to see is that people will say, well, that's one way to interpret it. And so we need to look at the Scriptures to understand how do we understand the Scriptures? How do we study the Scriptures? And I don't believe any of this will be new, but what it will do again is it'll set us up to where we can talk about various things that have divided the church, religious divisions that have occurred, error that is taught among denominations, a lot of various things that we can go from here. Well, we want to start by just thinking about the Bible itself. The Bible contains inspired revelation, the mind of God. And I don't know how much thought you give to this, but think about the reality that we have a Creator. We don't see Him. By faith, we believe that He is. There's all the evidence all around us. And He communicated with us. And we have it, and you have it in your hand tonight. We can open it up. Though it was not written in our language, it's been translated into our language. And what a blessing it is that you can read the mind of God, and you can see what He says and what He would have us to do. And so if you'll be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's the power at the start of Paul's first letter that is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the Bible being the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and beginning in verse 9, the text says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." This is not something that is made or comes up from man. We talked about that it's not within man to direct his own footsteps. This idea of I can't be driven by my feelings. The things of God is not something that comes from the mind of man. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So when we study the Holy Spirit, we see the work of the Holy Spirit was to reveal the mind of God. And so He says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." And for us to understand what is being said, He says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So revelation is revealing the mind of God. And we can understand this. Nobody knows what's in my mind until I reveal it. Now there's studies where we say, well, I know what he's thinking. Why? We say body language. Well, again, until a person actually communicates what is in their mind, you really don't know. You might be wrong about that. You might say, well, I was actually, this happens in a relationship between husband and wives. Yeah, that wasn't what I was thinking at all. You know, when they look and think that, you know, well, no, that's not what I was actually thinking about at all. So no one knows what's in my mind until I reveal it. And so that is what revelation is. It's God revealing His mind. Well, the word inspiration comes to mind because the Bible itself is inspired. And so we have a couple of passages that use this word, the first being 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, not a new passage for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Though these are powerful passages, you can understand why they're quoted often, because he says all Scripture, sacred text, sacred writing. And we talked not long ago about, well, the canon, who decided what is in Scripture. And so we spent a little time on that. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, inspiration is this idea of God breathing. So think about, again, somebody in the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God, as we know the work of the Holy Spirit, someone will breathe out that message that was done even in the prayer Tommy had. Thank you for the prophets, those men who revealed the Word of God. We have prophets who said, I don't want to say anymore, but they couldn't contain it. It had to come out. So we have that inspiration, God breathed. And then there's the powerful passage in 2 Peter and in chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. And as you're flipping there, it's very important. I always remind you of the context, which is going to be one of our points. Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was literally there when Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared. And he said, you know, as powerful as that was, he said, you have something that's even more sure. And so look what he says when he says, and so we have the prophetic word, verse 19, confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have prophecy. We have what is revealed, what has been fulfilled, which shows that something is true. If I were to predict, 15 years from now that these two baseball teams are going to play in the World Series and this will be the exact score, the game's going to take place here, and all these types of things, you would go, some things are just not by chance and certainly not guessing, and people can guess and things of that nature. But prophecy, when God would name individuals through inspiration, through these prophets, and he would name them by name before they're even born and what he's going to do and use them, Peter says, we have this more sure word of prophecy. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We'll speak more about this idea of private interpretation, but for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's your inspiration. There is your revelation revealed. The mind of God breathing through these individuals, a work of the Holy Spirit, moving individuals to actually reveal the mind of God. So you have the Scriptures, the Word of God, as delivered by the Holy Spirit, who knows of the mind of God. And this wasn't just to anybody. These were chosen individuals. This is who the Spirit chose. Maybe it was David. David who by the Spirit revealed things. And then we have by inspiration his Psalms. We have Solomon's Proverbs by inspiration, where they are recorded there as Scripture. So the Bible is inspired, and there's a lot of people that don't believe that. They just see it as a book, just another book. Maybe it's right, maybe it's not, really not interested. Somebody like me who doesn't like to read, when I do, it's going to be the Scriptures. I mean, for the most part, it will be the Scriptures but somebody who doesn't like to read, but I like the mysteries and I like that. Well, they just set aside the Bible because it's just another. No, this is God-breathed. It is inspired, a revelation of the mind of God. But then we have to ask the question, well, how do I interpret the Bible? Well, my interpretation, understand, is not inspired, which is what the point I was making this morning. When I was talking about, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is not speaking through Stacy right now. I'm not being guided. You have to understand that we have to look at book, chapter, and verse. Because the way I understand the Scriptures is not inspired. I have not, God has not breathed into Stacy, and Stacy, therefore, you say, oh, I got to listen to him because his interpretation of the Scriptures is inspired. That certainly is not the case. Peter, in fact, said that it is not of any private interpretation. The Scriptures are the Scriptures. The Scriptures are truth. It's not subject to my own private interpretation of what is being said. The Scriptures say. Now, if I fail to understand it or to interpret it wrong, that's not a fault of the Scriptures. The Scriptures will be true. So my interpretation, your interpretation of the Scripture is by no way what we're talking about inspired. And so the Holy Spirit determined what was said. And so what is it that I do or you do? Well, you study. It is your labor, it is my labor to understand what has been written accurately, correctly. And how do I interpret the Scriptures correctly? How do I look at the Scriptures and understand them? And the beautiful thing about the Scriptures is it doesn't take a PhD. It doesn't take theological training. It is looking at the Scriptures, which can be understood, and given a diligence, there's our Scripture reading, and our study of the Scriptures. But if there's any division today, it's to be blamed on man. It can't be blamed on God. It's not that, well, there's nobody in the world that could possibly understand what God has revealed. No, the blame falls upon us. The fault lies not with God, but man's false interpretation of what has been said. In other words, the meaning of the Scripture has been misapplied. I've misunderstood what it says. And therefore, if I act on that, I'm acting in error. And so, you know, that goes back to this morning's lesson is God's Word is truth. It's the standard. It is there. It's going to judge us. We didn't talk about that. But what that means is, you know, what do you conclude all from all of that? Well, I have to be careful, don't I? You have to be careful when you study the Scriptures. It has to be done carefully. And so that's why Paul told Timothy to give diligence in his study. So if you turn back to our Scripture reading, and some of the versions read a little bit different than others, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. I've always liked the King James because it says, study to show yourself approved. And we all understand that means I got to get into the book. Well, that word study is translated in like in the New King James that we are to give diligence. Give effort to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. And we're going to focus in on this other part in a moment, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word has to be dealt with correctly, because if we don't, it leads to error. So our study this afternoon is, well, how do I study the Scriptures? And it's very important because souls are at stake. Now, let me throw up James chapter 3 and verse 1. The seriousness of that. This is why James, before he starts talking about the tongue, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That just shows the seriousness of speaking, teaching God's word. And we need to recognize the seriousness of that and the soberness of it. It's a grave responsibility. Why? Because souls are at stake. I don't want to misunderstand a scripture and teach that and then people do what is wrong. But look at the religious world around us. That's the religious world. Teaching, not even looking at scriptures, twisting or perverting them like we looked at this morning. And because souls are at stake, as we saw this morning, false teaching is what destroys souls. It turns people away from the truth and what is written in Scriptures. In Scripture, the study of the Scriptures has to be sound And the person who is taking that and bringing it forth, that needs to be sound. The way that you, I'll use the word interpret, needs to be sound. It is sound doctrine. It must be presented in a right way. So that leads to the idea of, there's the introduction. And looking at the clock, you're thinking, ooh, well, you have to set that up. Because how am I supposed to study the Bible? Now, how many, I'm sure, you've heard the word hermeneutics, but you're going, it's not in the Bible. And you're right, but it is a Greek word. But the subject of hermeneutics is simply the science of interpretation. So it's not like this is a formula. A few years ago, and maybe still going on today, because there's always a next generation that looks at these things and says, nah, you don't need to look at scriptures that way. There's a new way to look at it. And so it's called a new hermeneutics. Well, all we're doing really by considering this is saying, well, how do I study the scriptures? And you'll see that the right way to approach God's word is not some formula. It's just the way we do things, and it's the right way to do things because that's how you understand. That's how God has given us the ability to reason. Well, how you interpret the scripture or the Bible is that subject. Another way is the principle or method applied to understand the scriptures. Are there principles? Are there methods? And that's kind of what we'll want to go over now in the next few minutes. So it's important for us to consider, if we're going to carefully handle aright the Word of God, seeing the importance of that, understanding that God has revealed His mind, it's our purpose and our will and our desire to understand what He says and to do so correctly when we study the Scriptures. Apply it correctly so we can live it correctly. Because Tommy, I think in your prayer also you mentioned, as the men often do, is because we want to be pleasing to God. And what we do here tonight is, I think what you said in your prayer is that what we do is pleasing. It's acceptable. It's right. And a way to put that is, see, this leads us into the subject where we're going to go, Lord willing, the subject of authority. You know, we have the authority to do what we are doing, and that's what we always want to be right. So coming back to this idea of understanding the scriptures, it's important for us to understand the scriptures correctly. And in reality, we do this for every historical writing. I mean, this isn't something that, this is how men figure things out through careful study, is to understand a number of things that we know. The first is, you got to consider the context. That's very important. You remember I made that comment already. I said, all right, we're going to talk about, Peter said how important prophecy is and how more important it is in the context than even him being there when the Lord, you remember what happened when Jesus was transfigured, is the Lord spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to Ezekiel. Oh, goodness, I've completely lost that. Anyway, that doesn't sound right, but anyway, I don't know where I went there. But the reality, that might be where you're like, well, I got to check that. Yeah, you need to check that, because that's just completely left my head. So what we're saying is that God said, listen to Him. And so we look at the context there, and there's a classic example of pulling something out of context. I'm sure you've heard it. It's a man who is kind of like a young man I met years ago. He had gotten a girl pregnant. He was beside himself. He happened to have met a young lady that was a member of the church that I knew, and he's on my Keebler truck, and I'm training him to get a route. And so now she's given me a heads up. Now I've got, of all, you know, coincidence, providence, I don't know. He's on the truck, and so I'm having an opportunity to talk to him about it. Well, he said, I've never prayed before. But he's just beside himself because he's like, you know, what am I going to do? What are my responsibilities? And so a lot of people in those moments say, all right, I want to understand the will of God. So this man, in one of those moments, he just says, all right, God, lead me. And so he opens up the scriptures. And when he turns to Matthew 27, it reads that Judas went out and hung himself. So he's going, I don't know about that. Go out and hang myself. So he says, let's try this again. And he opens it up. And what he finds is the scripture which says in Luke 10 and verse 37, at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, he happens to flip to that. It says, and go do likewise. So what he got is, hang yourself and go do it now. That's not a way to approach the scriptures. You know, those two passages are way out of context in what the passages are talking about. And we recently, when we were talking about in Corinthians, you remember we were talking about Paul being weak and strong, and through this thorn in the flesh, somehow he's strong. And remember, I made the comment that in Philippians 4, verse 13, a lot of people use that as their motto. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the athlete, that's the ball player, that's the wrestler, that's all. That's out of context. That is not how that scripture is being used. But people use it to say, I can go out here and I can win this ball game because God's going to give me the strength to do so. That's not what Paul was talking about one bit in that text. So again, Bible text has to be placed in its proper context. What is being talked about? And to further just mention that, you know, it's the old who, what, when, and where. I mean, there are things, who's writing, what's he talking about, where's he located? Because all of those things come into play in properly understanding what God is communicating to man. Now, here's another truth, and we need to recognize this. Scripture does not contradict other scriptures. You understand that? So if I see a contradiction, what's the problem? Is it the scriptures? No. We need to default to, I've got something wrong. Now, sometimes we see contradictions, as we point out, with these textual variants, correct? Where we say, this one says he was 8 years old and this one says he was 18. And we go, no, wait a minute. You know, why is there? Well, sometimes it's a translation problem. But it's definitely not God contradicting himself. The problem lies again with us. And so a good thing is to let the scriptures interpret themselves. And what that does, for example, is baptism, which the Greek word is baptizo. What does that mean? Is it immersion in water, or is it simply a sprinkling of some water or just pouring of some water upon a person? Well, you know what? When you go and you look at baptizo, as I was doing in preparation for this, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, we can see that sometimes it actually is this idea, though most of the time, no, is it, you know, somebody like Thayer might say a pouring or something of that nature. But what are we going to do when it comes to understanding how the word baptizo is used in the scriptures? Well, we're going to let the scriptures tell us what it means. And so the way that you do that is you look at John chapter 3 and verse 2. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? In John chapter 3 and verse 23, I should say. And now John was also baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water. Because baptizo means overwhelmed or immersed in water. So if somebody says, you just pour, you sprinkle. No, you let the Bible interpret what is being said. And so you look at the examples. In this example, why was he baptizing in much water? Because he was immersing them. Now you say, well, that's your assumption. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 8. When the Ethiopian eunuch was obviously, when Philip preached to him Jesus, and then he says, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Do you remember what the text points out? They both went down into the water. I'm sorry, you can't go down into the water if you're just pouring it or sprinkling it. No, the Bible is defining the word baptizo as an immersion, being overwhelmed with water. Well, you might say, well, that was only because there was much water there. They were able to go back down into the water. They were both able to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't go down into water two people not being enough water. But here's the thing. So you say, okay, so is there some other passage that you can think of? Well, what about Romans chapter 6, when baptism is identified as a burial? Now, you cannot go out here and bury your loved one, lay them on the ground, pour a little dirt on them, or maybe sprinkle a little and walk away. You can't do that. That's not burying, is it? So in Romans chapter 6, when he talks about we are buried with Christ, we go into the water, baptized, and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. So again, the Bible is showing us that it is a burial, it is immersion, it is an overwhelming with water. And so we understand that the Bible is, in fact, revealing that. Now, another way is let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. I think I said that, but they don't contradict one another, nor do, you know, you let the Scriptures, this is why it's important to look at the subject as a whole. You want to look at all the teaching on a particular subject, not just one verse where somebody pulls it out of context, or we don't consider this one that gives us a better understanding of that one. That's just how you would study the Scriptures. Now, you would also want to consider how a word was used in the time of the Scriptures. And that's why you'll hear me saying, what Thayer says, or vines, or strong, because those are dictionaries, as I've mentioned in our studies, that say, okay, how is this word, what did it mean then? And let me show you why that's important. Because if I were to say to you, if you said, Stacy, how you doing? And I said, oh, I'm just gay. You would go, huh? Why? Because gay used to mean happy, joyous, but that word doesn't mean that anymore, does it? You just don't hear people say that because it has taken on a understanding and to mean that I am a homosexual. How are you doing today? I'm a homosexual. So words change. And so it's important for us to get a better understanding to understand, well, what was that word? What did it mean when it was spoken? Like in the New Testament, it was koineo Greek. And so you'd say, well, how was that word used? And you say, well, how does a scholar do that? And I kind of touched on this morning. There's other writings, there's historians, there's other secular documents that you could read, and it's available. I mean, there's thousands of copies of the New Testament that have been found. I think it's well over 3,000, maybe getting close to 4,000. And remember, it's a Greek translation, it's a Greek copy of the Scriptures, a manuscript. That's, we're not talking about there's, you know, millions of English translations of, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the original language, and it is a copy of the Scriptures in the Koineo Greek, speaking of the New Testament. So it's important for us to understand that. Now, if you come back to our word baptizo, scholars who have, again, carefully looked at the study of the first century and how that word was used, they say to make overwhelmed, that is fully wet, which is why a person is immersed. You don't just kind of dip them back and put their, you know, it's an action, an obedient action, representing Jesus' own death, burial, and coming up out of the water, his resurrection to a new life. So again, Thayer says to overwhelm, to immerse, and the Scriptures agree with that. Again, much water. Both men went down into the water. And so a careful understanding of the Scriptures means we're going to consider the meaning of the words within their context. Now, there is a lot of error that takes place because of misunderstanding of words. Now, we also need to understand this point. We need to understand the law that we are subject to or amendable to. In other words, a lot of people are wrong today because they are doing things that they read about in the Old Testament. But if you look again at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, he's told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's more to that, I believe, than just saying, okay, there's the Old and the New Testament, but that certainly fits into what Paul is telling Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to get this right, because we cannot use something that no longer is or has authority or power, that has, as we're going to see, has been abolished, but we need to look at what law are we under today. So using the scriptures properly and timely, we must do so to not misapply the text. And so when we fail to do that properly and discern what law we are under, again, we're going to make errors. So there's much religious error today because of that failure to understand that we're no longer under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. And that's why it's called the Old Testament, the New Testament, an old covenant, a new covenant. It says there was two covenants, and there's been more covenants than that, but with regards to law in Israel, there was the law of Moses, that covenant that God made with Abraham, manifested itself in his people, in the nation, his descendants, and then there is this testament or covenant today. You remember how important it is. This was read around the table. When we partake of the blood, the cup, it is the blood of the new covenant. There's an importance here to understand that this is a covenant relationship, and we're to remember that when we surround the table, because we need to recognize what law we are under and the blessings that come from that. Now, what the Bible says about the old law and the new law is found in passages like Colossians chapter 2. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, in that context, he's talking about the law of Moses, that first covenant. It was nailed to the cross. You might say, well, not exactly. You know, well, what are the scriptures going to teach with regards to this? The law of Moses and its requirements, this is talking about, has been taken out of the way, has been abolished when Jesus died on the cross. Now, I'm not going to deal with this now, but in other error, it'll probably be dealt with from the standpoint of you've got the old law and you've got people who say, well, but the Ten Commandments are still applicable today. Well, who might say that? The Seventh-day Adventists, because they need the number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They need that to still be in existence. Was that nailed to the cross? Well, there's other passages that tell us yes. The commandments and the ordinances and all of that are gone. Now, that doesn't mean that you come over to the New Testament and the scriptures don't say, thou shalt not steal, or they don't say, you should not kill. Jesus, in fact, said, I'm going to tell you, don't even hate your brother. Don't even be so angry to let foul words come out. That's just as bad. Don't commit adultery, he says, don't even lust or look upon a woman. So, you know, Jesus even hits harder from the standpoint of he gets to the root of the problem. So that's dealt with in the scriptures. But there's much religious error today because people do not understand the Old Testament covenant was done away with. It was nailed to the cross. Look at another one in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man for the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near, for through him we have both access of one Spirit to the Father. In the context, again, what does he say? He broke down that wall. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. And what, in fact, what it says is that, you know what he had to do is he took away that law of commandments to contain in ordinances, and he created in himself one new man for the two. Well, how did he do that? A new law for both the Jew and the Gentile. We call that today the law of Christ. We call that today, where is our authority? Well, we have to turn to the New Testament, the new covenant, not the old one. Look also at Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 13. In what he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is being obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the first one is made obsolete. It carries, again, no authority and no weight. Now, we learn from other scriptures, we make a mistake too in understanding the scriptures when they say, well, we need to stay in the New Testament. There's no reason to study the old. Well, no, what does the New Testament teach us? It's there for our learning. We learn by example. Don't do this, don't do that. And there are a lot of truths that God doesn't change that we can see about God and learn about God. And so if you'll look there in chapter 9, we'll look at one other passage on this point. There in chapter 9 in Hebrews, verse 16 and 17, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What did Colossians 2 say? The old law was nailed to the cross. So what happened at the cross? One law was gone, and the new one went into effect. Well, that's got to be revealed, doesn't it? And that's what the preaching was. That's what the unfolding of the scriptures. That's why Paul spent so much time bringing the Jew and the Gentile under the law of Christ, telling them that, no, you can't go back to the law of Moses. You don't go back to the law of Moses. This has got nothing to do with circumcision. It has to do with the circumcision of the heart. But if we fail to understand that changing from one testament to the other, we err. And we practice things today that ended at the cross in the abolishment of the old law. For example, the offering of incense, the keeping of the Sabbath, the use of instruments in worship, going to the Old Testament. Understanding the abolishment of the old law and no mentioning of these few things in the new law, which is the law we live under today, provides us a proper understanding that God does not authorize these acts today. See, we have to look, is this part of our New Testament worship? Is this revealed in the new covenant, Christ's law? And that's where we look. And that's, again, if we fail to understand that and rightly divide the word of truth, we're going to practice things that are not lawful. So here's what we've learned today as we close. God's word is truth. Period. The Bible contains the mind of God via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit breathing through men. How I interpret it is not inspired. But that, but we have to be careful, don't we, in studying the Word of God. There's a method to understand the Scriptures. The word is, again, that is used there is this method or interpretation is hermeneutics. And in part, this method consists of some of the things that we just talked about. Considering the text, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Let the Scriptures interpret Scriptures. That's why I love the best definition of faith, though it's challenging and difficult, is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hope for. That passage that is so deep. But you would say, well, what is faith? And it's defined. And then it gives you all these examples of those who live by faith. And their faith was what? Active. not just believe and go about your business. No, you have to be obedient, which is what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures and understand the law that we are subject to and understand what we are amendable to, and that is the law of Christ. And so with these few tools, we equip ourselves. We make ourselves able to discern the scriptures, look at them, and discern error, discern what are we supposed to do, what are we not supposed to do. And the religious community as a whole would do well in understanding that it's just not a willy-nilly approach to the scriptures, or it's just, you know, and the importance of getting it right. But this is what has divided not only into the various denominations today, but it is what has caused even division among God's own people. So this will help us be able to even talk more about things like this. Well, as we saw in just looking at in our example, baptizo, it is clear that in these scriptures that baptism is a burial. And it is clear in Romans chapter 6 that what is being put to death is the body of sin. And so we put the body of sin to death and we wash our sins away as Paul was told to do, and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Jesus is the only way. There's salvation in no other name. He's made that possible through his death, that we can imitate that and come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. You may be here and you need to baptizo, and we would be happy to help you do that. Be immersed in water to wash your sins away. If you're a Christian and things are amiss, if we can help anyone in any way, we sing this invitation song. Let's stand and sing.